Ezra chapter 7. Chapter 7. Last week we left off with a celebration of the temple being completed and the celebration of Passover. But it was a wonderful time. So what's next? It's always what's next when we get done with a party or get done with a celebration or a big wedding feast or whatever. What's next? Well, everyday life is what is next. And so the Jews get back to routine. And we will see that it is time for Ezra himself to make the journey to Jerusalem. Between the chapters 6 and 7, there are about 60 years that go by. This was the time in the Persian Empire that Esther was queen. And I know that the ladies' Bible study on Tuesday mornings is studying the book of Esther. And this is the time period right here in between chapter 6 and chapter 7. Sometimes life is quiet. There are those times that it just goes by, nothing exciting going on, but are the times that we really need to remain steadfast, preparing for what God has next. I'm not too patient. I like to have things going on, and I like to be doing things. So it's difficult for me to be quiet and prepare. It is interesting that right here in chapter 7 is a very clear separation of the flow of this book. Ezra was the writer, and up until now, we have been told much about, not much about him. But that will change in the next four chapters. The name Ezra, it means help or helper, just as the Holy Spirit was sent by Jesus to be our helper. Ezra is going to be sent to revive the people. Revive the people of those in Jerusalem. It is also interesting that you have not heard too many sermons taught out of the book of Ezra. Think back at some of the teachings in your past years and how many of them were taken from the book of Ezra? Not many. It's a very interesting book. It's a very principle-packed book. And Ezra was a mighty man of God. Calvary Chapel, though, as we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, we're going to teach them all. So here we are in chapter 7, Ezra. Ezra, let's get going in the first five verses there. Now, after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, the son of Seraiah, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Shulam, the son of Zadok, the son of Ahiteb, the son of Amariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Meraioth, the son of Zerahiah, the son of Uzzi, the son of Bukai, the son of Abishua, the son of Phinehas, and the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the chief priest. So you can see here in these names, there is a lineage that leads up to Ezra. It's traced right back to Aaron the priest, the brother of Moses. And in fact, he was the grandson of Phinehas. Now, Phinehas was the priest that took the sword. You remember the story there in Numbers 25? He took the sword out and he slew the couple that had brought mixed marriages into the camp, the Israeli camp, because Balaam, the old prophet guy there, he had encouraged Balak, the king of the Midianites, to send these Midianite women down into the camp and to bring immorality as a way to defeat Israel. He couldn't curse them, so he sent the women, foreign women, down into the camp to draw the young men to immorality. Because Phinehas was obedient to God in God's call to have someone stand up and slew these people and deal with the sin in the camp. He was promised by God to have his offspring to be in the priestly line forever. Now, if there had been a temple in Jerusalem, which there wasn't at this time, temple had been destroyed, he would have been there performing priestly duties. But since there was no temple, he was not ministering in the priestly duties. He was captive in Babylon, and yet he prepared for what God had ahead. Verse 6, this Ezra came up from Babylon, and he was a skilled scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. The king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. It says here that he was a skilled scribe in the law of Moses. I don't want you to miss this because it's very important. He was captive, as I've already said, in the land of Babylon. He was not in Jerusalem, or he was not in Israel, but really was a slave. He was a captive slave in the land of Babylon. This speaks volumes to us, to me, as to be ready to serve God in any capacity. Really. I know I get bored, and there are times that in my boredom I say, you know, I ought to be preparing. It's hard to be preparing at those times. He was a priest, but nowhere do you see the duties of a priest. He prepared and readied himself for what God had for his future. Now, a scribe was a very specialized field. They were the ones that translated the Bible into other Bibles. They would copy very carefully, jot and tittle, right down to the perfection as they would pass the Word of God on to others. That was their job. You know, it encourages me not to despise the days of preparation. You may say, well, I'm bored preparing. Well, be a student of God's Word, ready for when He will use you. I have trained myself that in the quiet times, it's time to just sit down. Maybe take a walk, find a place by my pond or whatever, and read God's Word in those quiet times that God provides. Verse 7, some of the children of Israel, the priests, the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the Nethinim, came up to Jerusalem in the seventh year of King Artaxerxes. And Ezra came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. On the first day of the first month, he began his journey from Babylon. And on the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of his God upon him. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. You know, Ezra had prepared his heart for the day that he would return to his land. That day had come. He was getting ready to return. He knew it was coming because he had faith in God. And we need to maintain our faith in thick and thin, in good times and bad times. So he prepared his heart and he studied the law of Moses, the first five books of the Bible. Plus, at this time, they had the book of Joshua. So he had some great studies to pore over. Also, we believe that Ezra, as I've said, when we're in the writing, studying of the writings of 1 and 2 Chronicles, that he was the writer of those books, at least partial chapters of 2 Chronicles. Ezra not only studied God's Word, he also did what it was said. Oh my, that's pretty important. We can teach it, we can read it, but if we do it, that's really the key. Putting feet to those things that we see and study and we agree upon. It's one thing to study God's Word, and it's totally another to do it. Ezra also wanted to teach the Word. He wanted God's people to know God's statutes and judgments, and that is a great desire, a great longing of mine, to teach it and to explain what it means and encourage people with excitement that God's Word really is true and has truth for life that will better your life. This is a copy of the letter, verse 11, that King Artaxerxes gave Ezra the priest, the scribe, expert in the words of the commandments of the Lord and of his statutes to Israel. Artaxerxes, king of kings, to Ezra the priest, a scribe of the law of the God of heaven, perfect peace, and so forth. I issue a decree that all of those of the people of Israel and the priests and Levites in my realm who volunteer to go up to Jerusalem may go with you. You know, if you are a godly person, those around you cannot help but to notice it. If you are one that lives by God's word, they can't help but to see that you're different from the world. Here, Artaxerxes, the king, he sends Ezra and whoever else would like to go and return to Jerusalem. In verse 14, "And whereas you are being sent by the king and his seven counselors to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem with regard to the law of your God which is in your hand, and whereas you are to carry the silver and gold which the king, his counselors, have freely offered to the God of Israel, whose dwelling is in Jerusalem, and whereas all the silver and gold that you may find in all the province of Babylon, along with the freewill offering of the people and the priests, are to be freely offered for the house of their God in Jerusalem. Now therefore be careful to buy with this money bulls, rams, lambs, with their grain offerings and their drink offerings, and offer them on the altar of the house of your God in Jerusalem. And whatever seems good to you and your brethren to do with the rest of the silver and the gold, do it according to the will of your God." You know, Ezra was so highly respected that the king, he said that he could take seven of his own Persian counselors. And they agreed to send him with the authority of the king. He was given money. He was given instructions to carry out directly from the king. When we are in favor with God, when we are on God's right side, when we are selected and anointed and sent in the realm of the Holy Spirit, He guides us and He leads us to do things that seem good. And really, they do turn out very good when God's in them. I love to know that when I'm doing something, to feel God's hand and feel His direction. Oh, nothing can stop you when you're going in that way. Verse 19, "Also the articles that are given to you for the service of the house of your God, deliver in full before the God of Jerusalem. And whatever more may be needed for the house of your God, which you may have occasion to provide, pay for it from the king's treasury. And I, Artaxerxes the king, issue a decree to all the treasurers who are in the region beyond the river, that whatever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of God of heaven, may require of you, let it be done diligently. Up to 100 talents of silver, 100 cores of wheat, 100 baths of wine, 100 baths of oil, and salt without prescribed limit. Whatever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it diligently be done for the house of the God of heaven. For why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his son?" I love this here. It says, whatever is commanded by God of heaven. You know, our God has unlimited resources. He really does. And He has unlimited ways to work out those resources that seemingly are impossible. So don't ever give up hope. We have a great God. And our hope is in Him. He is our hope. You know, 100 talents of silver is about 4 tons. And that's a lot of money. That's a lot of silver. 100 baths is 600 gallons. So that's 600 gallons of wine and 600 gallons of oil. Just like we studied this last several weeks in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. God has given to each of us unlimited gifts in our church. And we need to recognize our gifts and we need to use those gifts. In verse 24 he says, "Also we inform you that it shall not be lawful to impose tax, tribute, or custom on any of the priests, Levites, singers, gatekeepers, Nethinim, or servants of this house of God." Do you realize this is the first time we see tax exemption for those that are in the ministry? Churches that are non-exempt from taxes, that's pretty cool. Verse 25, "And you, Ezra, according to your God-given wisdom, set magistrates and judges who may judge all the people who are in the region beyond the river, all such as know the laws of your God, and teach those who do not know them." You know, Ezra was commissioned to establish those who knew the law and to teach it to those who didn't know the law. As Paul wrote there to the Galatians, the law there in the New Testament, in that church of the Galatians, the law was our schoolmaster that would point us to Christ. Then once we are brought to Christ and His Spirit comes along and takes up residence within us, so lovely is the fruit. That's the way it works. God, Holy Spirit, comes along somebody, woos them, moves them. He comes to another Christian, and another Christian has an opportunity to share the gospel. I was talking to a guy in the Bible study last night in prison, and he was saying that he'd only worked in this place 1 week, and already he had shared his faith with a guy. And really, this guy was just almost at the threshold of receiving Christ. And he got to plant and water some seeds there in this guy's soul. And then he heard later on that this guy become a Christian. And that's the way it works, you know. People come along. The Holy Spirit's playing a part in all of this. He woos people, draws people. And then He points them to somebody that can share more. And it's such a wonderful thing. And when they do become a Christian, we see in Galatians 5, 22 and 23 that the fruit of their life starts to develop and form as they grow in Christianity. 26, "Whoever will not observe the law of your God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily on him, whether it be death or banishment or confiscation of goods or imprisonment. Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, who has put such a thing as this in the king's heart, to beautify the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem, and has extended mercy to me before the king and his counselors, and before all the king's mighty princes. So I was encouraged, as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me, and I gathered leading men of Israel to go up with me." You know, God can move in the hearts of kings. He can move in the hearts of congressmen. He can move in the hearts of presidents. And Ezra here realizes that God has been the one that has moved this great king, this mighty man of Persia, to bring God and give God the glory. I'm encouraged as I see the hand of God working in my life. I'm encouraged to see the hand of God working in my wife, in my church, in the people that God has brought into this ministry. I'm encouraged when I see our church growing in the Spirit. And we can't help to see His mercy towards us because we don't deserve it. It causes me to want to really follow hard after Him. I love the Lord, and I know He has a plan for us. And whatever that plan is, He is the one that has the perfect plan. I might vision some grand plan of a big church, but oh, Lord has the opportunity to work out something perfectly right here in our city. And His plan may surprise us. It may not be anything that we had idealized in our mind or imaginations. But to be willing to follow the Lord, that's the key. Let's get into chapter 8. These first 14 verses here, I'm not going to read. You can read them. They are genealogies. And these names are lists of the men and the number of men who responded to Ezra's invitation to go to Jerusalem. The list, which is really verses 2 through 14, was approximately, if you add it all up, about 1,500 men. Doesn't count the women or the children, so there was probably at least a couple thousand people, but 1,500 men. Keep in mind that most of the Jews carried into Babylon had over time become very comfortable there in Babylon, and they decided to stay. Several million were there, and prior when Zerubbabel went to some 80 years earlier, had went to Jerusalem, took that first group, there was about 50,000 of them then. But this second group, there's only about 1,500 men that are willing to go. Most chose to stay. If you look at today, you look at the attendance of churches and whatnot, and you realize that really the serious churchgoers, the folks that love God and just really are hungry for His Word, it's becoming fewer and fewer. Church attendance is definitely down. No matter what denomination or church you look at, they'll all admit to that. If you compare this group here that was willing to go, they were mostly all related. If you compare these names with the earlier group, a lot of them were family. And so they wanted to be close to the family. The Holy Spirit is a perfect gentleman, though. He invites, He encourages, He inspires, He enlightens. But you know what? He will not force you. It's your choice to go to church. It's your choice to read the Word. It's your choice to say no to God. That's a determination He gives to you. But oh my, how important that decision of yours is. Verse 15. Now I gathered them by the river that flows to Ahava, and we camped there 3 days. And I looked among the people and the priests and found none of the sons of Levi there. You know, it was a 900-mile journey. 900 miles, and they gathered at the river to really assess who all was there. You know, how many people were going? And we find that he discovers he's got a problem. No Levites. No Levites were among them. That's the priests, that's the guys that would do the service in the temple. We see this today in the job of serving in the church. It's a huge problem in that there is a lot of work to be done and there's very few workers that are willing to go and to be in the temple and do the service of the work of the church. Verse 16, then I sent for Eliezer, Ariel, Shemaiah, Elnathan, Jarib, Elnathan, Nathan, Zechariah, and Meshulam, leaders also for Joarib and Elnathan, men of understanding. And I gave them a command for Iddo, the chief man at the place Cassiphia, and I told them what they should say to Iddo and his brethren, the Nethium, at the place Cassiphia, that they should bring us servants for the house of our God. Then by the good hand of our God upon us, they brought us a man of understanding of the sons of Mahlai, the son of Levi, the son of Israel, namely Sheriba, with his sons and brothers, 18 men, and Hashabiah, and his with him, Jeshiah, of the sons of Merari, his brothers and his sons, 20 men. Also of the Nethium, whom David and the leaders had appointed for the service of the Levites, 220 Nethium. All of them were designated by name. You know, Ezra, he picked 11 leaders. 11 leaders to go and to recruit some Levites to come, to go to Jerusalem with them. This committee, it returns with only 38 Levites, but they had 220 temple servants. You know, the numbers should have been reversed, really. It should have been 220 Levites and 38 Nethinim, but that was what they got. So, those that are called to the work of the ministry are few in number compared to those that are willing to do the service work. Really, I work in prisons, and there are a lot of volunteers, layman volunteers, hundreds literally, that do the actual work. And there's just a handful of pastors that are willing to go in. Why? Well, they'd have to answer that. I don't know. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, verse 21, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from Him the way, the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions. For I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road, because he had spoken to the king, saying, "The hand of our God is upon all those who for good who seek him. But his power and his wrath are against all those who forsake him." So he fasted and entreated our God for this, and he answered our prayer. I love that. This is really the most important part of this chapter I studied. There are there at that river where they were at, they were there for 3 days, and they decided to proclaim fasting and prayer, to have a meeting, and said, "Hey guys, we're going to fast and we're going to pray." Their families were there and they needed God's protection. Realize their situation. Ezra was embarrassed to go back and ask for the protection from this worldly king, Artaxerxes. He was embarrassed to go back and say, "Well, you know, we are proclaiming to have faith in God." He had around $5 million, it's estimated, here of the gold that this king had given him. And they were going to go through the wilderness unprotected, without any protection. And these people were priests. They were Levites. They were temple servants, women and children. They didn't have an army. But yet, he was embarrassed to ask the Persian government for an army to be sent with him. But this is where our faith is tested. Do we call upon the world for protection, or do we trust in God? I cannot help but to think about the crossroads we often come to in our own lives. In this very same way, do we follow after God or do we follow after the ways of the world? We see that there is a paradox here. We see the importance of the protection. They had a lot of money carrying with them, and they weren't professionals. So it would have been easy for him to justify turning back. But he wanted, for the sake of God Almighty, to show the world as they looked upon that they were not going to rely on the world's ways, but on God's ways. We get boxed in often in our limited view of options, don't we? We look at things and we say, well, I've got this way I can go, or I got this way I can go. But if we will turn to God, He has every option that exists. He has ways that we never thought of. Man, and I need it. You see, I'm not the brightest guy. I realize that I'm very limited. But when I turn to my God, He's got ways I never imagined. And so why wouldn't I? But I sometimes don't. I don't know why. But when I do, and I fully turn it over to Him, wow, it is wonderful to see Him move. I encourage you to be men and women of fasting and prayer. Prayer in this church is, well, in every church I've ever attended, prayer and prayer meetings is the least attended services. It's a time of discipline. It's a time of stretching, but it's a time that's important to God. And we need to pray and we need to fast. Verse 24, and I separated 12 of the leaders of the priests, Sherebiah, Hashabiah, and 10 of their brethren with them, and weighed out to them the silver, the gold, and the articles, the offering for the house of our God, which the king and his counselors and his princes and all Israel who were present had offered. I weighed into their hand 650 talents of silver, silver articles weighing 100 talents, 100 talents of gold, 20 gold basins worth 1,000 drachmas, and 2 vessels of fine polished bronze, precious as gold. And I said to them, you are holy to the Lord, and the articles are holy also. And the silver and the gold are a free will offering to the Lord God of your fathers. Watch and keep them until you weigh them before the leaders of the priests and the Levites and the heads of the fathers' houses of Israel in Jerusalem, in the chambers of the house of the Lord. So the priests and the Levites received the silver and the gold and the articles by weight to bring them to Jerusalem, to the house of our God. You know, the offerings were weighed at the beginning, which was really a smart idea. He weighed them at the beginning, and then they would be weighed again in Jerusalem when they got there. This was wise leadership, and it was really good stewardship. I can't help but to think about what Jesus said to us in Luke chapter 16, verse 11, that a man couldn't be found faithful in dealing, if he's not faithful in dealing with the unrighteous mammon, you know, money. If you can't be trusted with money, how could you be entrusted with true spiritual riches? How could you be entrusted as a godly man or a woman in charge of whatever it is that you're going to be in charge of in heaven one day, in all of eternity? God says, if a man or a woman cannot be trusted with their money, then you got a problem. Jesus goes on to say in Luke 12, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, your money. It's important to men and women. And God says, yes, I know it's important. So much so, I'm going to watch how you use it, because that'll really indicate where your heart's at. Verse 31, then we departed from the river of Ahava on the 12th day of the first month, to go to Jerusalem. And the hand of our God was upon us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and from ambush along the road. You know, it doesn't say whether they got attacked or not. It just says that they were delivered from the enemy and from the ambush along the road. Ezra was wise to know that there was an enemy lurking out there. And he, in the wilderness, prayed. He had to pray. He needed to pray. As he went forward into the journey, then he had that victory given to him. It kind of reminds me as the priests lined up the River Jordan to cross into the Promised Land. Remember? All of the land of Israel was behind them, and the priests had to step in before it started to dry up so that they could cross. They had to take that step, and it's important. God wants to see feet in our faith. I wonder how many times we are delivered from things that we never even know is out there. How many times when we get to heaven, we will see that God protected us from this or that. Where maybe we'll even get a flash picture of the enemy that was lurking around that he delivered us from. We need to consistently pray that we are covered, because we don't know. We do not know where the enemy lurks. We don't know where he is around any corner. But you don't have to fear it either if you're praying and asking our God to cover you and watch over you. Every church needs to pray, and every Christian needs to pray. So we came to Jerusalem, verse 32, and stayed there 3 days. Now on the fourth day, the silver and the gold and the articles were weighed in the house of our God by the hand of Meremoth, the son of Uriah the priest, and with him was Eleazar the son of Phinehas. With them were the Levites, Jozabad the son of Jeshua, and Noadiah the son of Ben-Nui, with the number and weight of everything. All the weight was written down at that time. You know, they arrived safe. It doesn't say anything about their 4 or 5 month journey, their 900-mile dusty trip on the back of a camel or whatever. But they rested for 3 days. I don't doubt that. And counted and weighed the money to make sure every ounce was there. You know, it's very important. Those of us that are in the ministry, those of us that are involved in church finances, those of us that are individuals as Christians, it is very important that we are totally honest in accounting of God's money. That's why we should never even consider taking, and I was told this when I first come into the pastorate, don't take even a nickel. Don't take a quarter and think it's okay. If you do that, you'll be good. The children of those, verse 35, who had been carried away captive, who had come from the captivity, offered burnt offerings to the God of Israel, 12 bulls for all Israel, 96 rams, 77 lambs, and 12 male goats as a spring offering, a sin offering. All this was a burnt offering to the Lord, and they delivered the king's orders to the king's satraps and the governors in the region beyond the river. So they gave support to the people and the house of God. Here's another great principle to close with. Talk about God's victories and his orders for you. Talk about how he has done this in your life, protected you against the enemy, guided you through the wilderness. Talk about it. I was interviewed by a detective yesterday. For over 2 hours, I was asked 75 different questions regarding Andrew Yandel and that whole investigation. And there were many times that I was asked, and my response was a natural response of just talking about God talking about God and the role that Satan can take in affecting our lives. I don't know if that detective was a Christian, but he heard the gospel several times. And he also heard that Satan is real, and he is real. I talked to a prison guard, and as I normally do when I go into OSP, I talk to the guards. We get to know them as we come in and go in. They rotate every 6 months, so I've gotten to know several. And this one lady last night, she come and she asked me to lay hands on her and pray. One of the guards there. And I said, certainly. If you just live your life naturally, who you are, put hands and feet to your faith and ask God to use you, He will use you in the most natural way. You don't have to buttonhole somebody. You don't have to preach the gospel and ask them to follow along the four spiritual laws, although that's good too. But if you're natural, if your faith is good and you've got clean hands and a clean heart, God will use you as a witness to this world. And oh, this world needs it. This world is in such a mess, and they need the truth. They need the gospel. They need your loving kindness to come alongside and encourage them.